None of you other people, but that won't listen to me. So
yeah.
It's not breaking. This morning we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm excited about what we're going to talk about this morning. I don't know if you get that. I think I'm excited about everything this morning. Man, Jesus is good. He's not all the time. And so thankful just to be here with you guys this morning. It's been an awesome weekend. Yesterday we were at the Red Mile Walk. If you don't know what that is, maybe next year you can jump on board with that. But just staying a lot yesterday and heard the word yesterday. It was just a good time, kind of propelling me into the day, I guess. But and I don't want us to miss that moment in that last song that we sang. We sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. That's not a funeral song, by the way. There is no funeral of Jesus. And I think sometimes we come in and we sing these songs and we're like, we got to be reverent, we got to be like, quiet. And that, if you want to like lay your arms like a crazy person and dance, that's the song to do it to. Because that song is a picture of heaven. That song is just a little picture of what we're going to be singing about for all eternity. Some of you guys are like, I've heard about the cross forever. Well, if you're going to heaven, you're going to sing about the cross forever, because it's a big deal that God would come here for us. And it's something you shouldn't be able to get over. And maybe if you in yourself get this feeling like I have before that we're good and we've got it all together, maybe you don't need the cross, but I need the cross. I need forgiveness and grace and love every single day. And then you know what? When we get to heaven, we're still going to be in awe of what God did on the cross. We're still going to be standing around the throne room. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise Him, the Lamb that overcome. We're never going to get over that. Actually, it's going to be multiplied, because we're going to see exactly what it costs God to buy you. And it'll floor us for eternity. And that's an amazing thing to me. And I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss it here, and I definitely don't want to miss it there. And this morning, I kind of want you guys to just kind of maybe subconsciously store that, because that's an amazing, amazing thing. I'm looking forward to that. I almost got to go be with Jesus yesterday. I was going down Tassel Pike, and there was a car coming towards us, and then it decided it was going to not come towards us. It was going to fly off the side of the road. And it was like slow motion. Like, I was thinking, man, if he cuts his wheel, this is it, because I don't know where to go. There was an embankment on one side, and we were either going down or he was going to smash us, and it was one of those two decisions. And praise God, God protected us yesterday, because this guy was going, I don't know how fast, maybe a girl, I don't know, slammed through like three or four mailboxes, and the pieces of that flew over and hit the car. That's how close we were. Then he shaved a telephone pole and kind of threw all the splinters at us, and then it started spinning, not flipping, that's been in a helicopter, and ended up in some guy's driveway, and I don't know if he hit his car or not. It was one of those have to pull over and breathe for a minute kind of moments. And at the end of that, I was thinking, man, it's a good day. I could have been killed in that moment. I realized that. I was to the side. He was coming on. He was coming towards us. But praise God, you know, he protected us yesterday. He's good. And I just want us to know that He is good. And this morning, I don't know what that has to do with anything, but apparently somebody needs to hear that, because I plan on telling this story. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're starting a new series this morning, and I'm so excited about it. It's called I Am Church. That's cool, huh? But it's so true. Some of you guys are like, what are you talking about, I Am Church? The church is the building, the place that we go. Because you were raised in a culture like me where you got up every morning and said, I'm going to church. Or you got up and you're like, not going to church. Or whatever it was, you thought of this place as this holy place. I just want to say to you, this is a building. Yes. This is four walls, maybe five if you count the bathroom. This is four walls and two bathrooms and a bunch of paint. And there's nothing holy or special about this place. You could have a comic book shop in here or a deli in here. You could do whatever you wanted to in this building, because this is a building. We are the church. I am the church. You are the church. When we're together, we are God's church. And 1 Peter, actually, chapter 2, and I'm talking about this, he tells us that we are living stones. Something that should never be alive, but is very alive. We are these living stones, and we're being knit together into the house of God. That's not a building. That's me, and that's you. Now, I know the church catches a lot of flack these days, sometimes from me. Our society tells us the church is a bunch of bigots. They at least know it's us, not a building, but they tell us that the church is a bunch of bigots, that we're hateful, that we are hypocrites. And you know what? Sometimes they're right. We have earned that title. I just want you to hear that and know that. It's not them persecuting us because we're doing what Jesus told us to do. It's them persecuting us because we have not been the church that Jesus told us to be. We were said by Jesus, he said, the way people know you're not is how you love each other. And we've become something so, so far away from that. But I'm not going to bash the church this morning. I'm not going to beat up on the church this morning because I just want you to know I believe in the church. And the church is God's chosen vessel to bring his name to the nations. The church is a big deal, and Jesus loves his church. The Bible calls the church his bride. I'm not going to talk about another man's wife, but it's before you get punched. You don't do those things. I believe in the church, and I believe in the church because Jesus believes in the church. But I believe to be the church means to be what Jesus says the church is. At some point in time, we've got to quit being a group of people that meets together in a building called the church, and we have to become the church. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about just kind of what the church is and what that looks like and all these different things. And some of you guys are like, thank God we're not talking about love anymore because that's Smash Month. That was all about you, especially last week. And some of you guys are like, why are we talking about that? I don't really care what the church is. And that's awesome. Show up, and maybe you will. But this morning, we're going to dive into 1 Peter chapter 2. I love this book. I say that probably about every book except for Leviticus. And I'm learning. I'm not perfect. But, you know, one day I will be in heaven and then not care about the business. But 1 Peter chapter 2 is amazing and has some amazing moments in it this morning. I hope to navigate a little bit of that with you. But 1 Peter was a book written by the disciple Peter. That's amazing to me. Some of you guys are like, how's that amazing? Peter was always with Jesus. Peter was like walking on the water. Peter is like this super disciple. He was the one that had the most faith. He was the one that had the most belief. He also was the one that said like some of the dumb stuff. Was not more than the rest. But you also have to remember, this is the same Peter that the night Jesus was going to go to the cross the next morning denied Jesus 3 times. This is the same Peter that Jesus said during the Last Supper, hey, you're going to deny me. And he's like, no, I'll go with you even until death. And just a few hours later, Satan had shaken him to a point that he was walking away from the gospel itself. He's like, man, I don't want any part of that. They're going to kill him, and I'm not going that way. It's the same Peter that a couple weeks later returned to a fishing boat. He was going to go back to his old life. This is Peter who walked away from Jesus. But I love what Jesus said that night. He said, when you return, I know you're going to walk away. I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to do dumb things, fish and flesh. But when you come back, I want you to strengthen and build up your brothers. And here in 1 Peter, we see him doing exactly what Jesus told him to do. He walked away for a while. I want you to hear that. He did walk away. But the plan of God for his life never, ever changed. Yeah. Isn't it amazing that when we mess up, when we fail, when we fall, we walk away completely from the gospel? Jesus is still there with grace, and we are still useful in the kingdom of God. He allowed a man that denied him right before he went to the cross 3 times and cussed just to put his stamp on it. Like, he allowed that man to write a few books in the Bible that we're reading today. We're going to read some of his story this morning. And that's grace on the page. Yes. And we have proof that God loves us and cares for us. And we have proof that God forgives sinners because guess who wrote the Bible? Man, it's the Word of God, but it came through the hand of man. And he had to use people like Peter to do it. It's amazing. I love that. And this morning we're going to dive into just a few verses in this book. But 1 Peter was written as a letter to the church. It's not written to a bunch of lost people. Okay, if you're lost this morning, you can get something from it. Is that okay to say in church that some of us might be lost? I don't care if you say it anyway. You can not come back anymore. But every book in the New Testament was written to the church. I think it's so important to get that, because a lot of us think, man, once we have Jesus, we don't have to look at this anymore. And once we get the gospel, we've got the sum total of it, we've got the important part, we don't have to learn or read or listen to anything else. And man, that's so false. If there's so much good stuff in this for us, so much beautiful stuff in this for us. And this letter was written to the church, a group of people like us who had been sitting in a room somewhere, out in the field somewhere, just looking over this letter. A group of people that are all different ages and all different races and all different backgrounds and whatever, reading the Word of God together and seeing what God has to say to them. It's beautiful. And this morning, this is for us. This is for you. First Peter is a book that deals some with spiritual discipline or spiritual maturity. Chapter 1 starts off just reminding us of the gospel. I think it's amazing because we get in this mindset and we come to church and you hear the gospel every Sunday and you need to go somewhere else because you need to learn something else. But the gospel is a big deal. The gospel is the only thing really worth talking about. Once we get it, for all eternity, maybe we talk about something else, but we need it every day. And he starts off just sharing, man, this is what Jesus did. And then he goes into, and this is what it should produce in us, this life of holiness, this life that's aimed towards God. No, we're never going to be holy. We're never going to be perfect in this body, in this flesh, but our goal should be to walk that way. Then he switches over kind of, in chapter 2, he starts talking about this church, these living stones that are knit together. And then he starts talking about this cornerstone. Now, we know the cornerstone is Jesus, and if you're a builder, you may be like, awesome, that makes so much sense to me. But for all of us who don't do man things in here, I'll just let you know. The cornerstone is a word that means starting place, load-bearing stone. It's a foundational piece to a building. When you're going to build a building, there's this first place that you start at. I don't know why you do that. And this is the point in the building that holds the weight of the building. I don't know why it's like that. That's how it is with block houses. I don't know how it is with wood. The screws probably do a lot of work. But this is the moment. And then he says that Jesus is this foundational place. He's this starting place. He's this load-bearing stone in the church. That Jesus should be the stone that the church or the people of God are built upon. Talks about how this stone was prophesied in the Old Testament and how God said, you know, for the picture of history, that Jesus is coming. And when Jesus got here, these builders, these religious people, these Pharisees and Sadducees, these people that would have been like Old Testament church, not New Testament church, they rejected the cornerstone sent by God. That's pretty messed up right there. God sends you this piece and you're like, hey, that's not good enough. See, they were looking for a different kind of Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to come in, he was going to kick out the Romans, he was going to be like this warrior king, new David kind of thing. And Jesus didn't come to be any of that. See, the truth is, what we do not need is a new king. What we do not need is a warrior who's going to liberate the church or defend the church. See, Jesus knew exactly what we needed. What we needed was a Savior. The church, Old Testament, they needed a Savior. And the Gentiles, the people that have never seen God, never really heard God, only seen or heard stories, they needed a Savior. And God sent that peace. And he said, this is the starting place. See, the amazing thing is today, we can do everything there is to do in church and that never be our starting place. And that they did it in the Old Testament forever. They sang songs. We sing songs every week. They sang songs to God. It was intended for worship, but they never, ever started with the right piece. And they'd come in and they would hear the Word of God read over them. But it wasn't about Jesus. They rejected Jesus. You see, Jesus is not a stone in the church. He's the starting place of the church. And if we miss that, we miss every other piece. And then he turns his attention to this group of people and he says, but you can find my place because I've been doing all that without looking at the Bible. He says, but you. And this is the moment where Peter here turns his attention to the people listening to the letter instead of this kind of cornerstone thing. And he says, but you guys, you people who know Jesus, you people who say you're saved, you people who have said a prayer or whatever you did to get to this moment where you know God, you people, but you guys. He says, this is what I think about you. It says, you are a chosen race. Now, we would kind of blow through that. I've read this a million times, and I blow through these things. I never think about what that means. But do you know a race is a group of people that are set apart and distinct from other people? Usually by background, like ethnicity-wise, by skin color. There's something distinct about this group that separates them from everybody else. And this is what he's saying about the church, that we are a race. We're a set-apart group of people. We're not like all the other people on the planet. We're a different group of people. We spend so much time trying to blend in, trying to look like everybody else. And here, the first thing God has to say about the church is we are different. We are a race of our own. And we're not identified by skin color. And we're not identified by heritage. And we're not identified by like where we popped up on the planet. We're not identified by how we dress. We're not identified by where we meet. And we're not identified by the songs we wear, or the songs we sing, the clothes we wear. We're not identified by any of those things. But he says, you're a chosen race, and you're set apart. And the identifying factor in your race, in your group, is this cornerstone, the starting place. Now, we try to identify ourselves in all kinds of ways, don't we? Like, there's all kinds of churches all over Knoxville that are, like, everywhere, scattered out. You can throw rocks in this building and hit, like, 12 of them. And they're all set apart or identified by something. Some of them, it's the kind of music that they sing. And people will die on that hill. You know what? Man, we're never going to sing those kind of songs. We're not doing that around here. Or, man, we ain't singing that old stuff. People will die on that hill. Like, it's a big deal. Like, that's the thing that sets us apart. Some people will die on the hill of what kind of clothes you wear in church. Like, I don't care what you walk in here wearing. You're not there. Talk to me. But there are churches that's the identifying factor, man. All we do is we wear shorts and flip-flops. That's what we do around here. And then there's the other way where it's like, all we're going to do is we're going to wear suits and ties. You know, come in here with a suit and tie, we're going to put one on here, you're going to leave. I know a church like that in Knoxville, by the way. That's crazy, right? The second time you come in, if you don't have a jacket, you ain't going to stay. What if you can't buy a jacket? Crazy. We try to find all these things, our programs, or how we do our services, or our students, or whatever words and lingo we wrap around that to identify ourselves. And Jesus said, you know what? The only thing that's going to identify my people is me. And he says, you are a set apart people. But the amazing thing about that is there's such an equal playing field in this place. Man, it doesn't matter what skin color you are. You belong here. Because the identifier is not your skin. The identifier is Jesus. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you wear in this place. You know why? Because the identifying factor of this place is not what kind of clothes you wear. The identifying factor is Jesus. It doesn't matter what kind of music you listen to. I do not care. Because what makes you belong here is not what you listen to. It's Jesus. See, he's this unifying, like, equalizing factor in this place. And that's why the church was set up that way. And he says, when I look at you, you are a race. You are set apart. You're a different kind of people. But then he adds this first word, chosen. You know what the amazing thing about the church is? There's no fee you can pay to get in this place. And it's not some social club where you just come in this place and you like say the right thing and do the right thing and wear the right thing and then you automatically belong. The church is a place where you belong because Jesus chose you. You get to be part of the church because Jesus says you get to be part of the church. It's his club. You can do whatever he wants to with it. And we don't choose him. He chooses us. Man, that's amazing because that's grace in itself. Just to grab the weight of that, it's really easy for me to eventually intellectually get that God is a really big guy and he can do anything he wants to and he has power over anything he wants to and he created everything we see. It'd be really easy for me to grab onto that and to choose him. It's not much of a choice. I'm like a ant and he's the creator of the universe. I'm insignificant and he is everything. It's not much of a choice, but the amazing thing about Jesus is you don't choose Jesus, he chooses you. Yeah. Man, that he would look down into this place and look down into your heart and look down into your life and see exactly who you are. There's no hiding anything from him. See exactly what you do and hear exactly what you think. And even in that, he picked out you. That's amazing. Man, that's grace upon grace. Some of you guys maybe don't think, maybe I'm a really bad guy here. But I know who I am. I'm not jaded and I'm not confused. I'm with me all the time. I can't get away. Right? And I even get on my nerves. But Jesus wanted me. And I didn't scroll up one day because mom brought me to church and be like, oh, sweet, I'm going to choose Jesus today. I'm going to accept Jesus today. Now, he accepted me. You know, Nehemiah says, since we are chosen, we are chosen by God, race. We're a people called out by God, and the reason we're called out is because God called us out. That's amazing. That's what God sees when he sees us. He says, you're a chosen race, but then he goes on and he says, that's not it. That's not enough. You're a royal priesthood. I looked at that word royal yesterday because we all kind of have the concept of royal, like we're kind of tied to England because we used to be them, now we're not them. It's complicated. But we all know that, like, there's this thing called the king and the queen. We think, man, that's royalty. But I looked at the definition. Definition is actually a king or a queen or anybody in their family, anybody related to them. So, not only is, I think it's Elizabeth, it's not only funny, not only is she the queen, but her son is an heir. So he is royalty. And anybody he marries or brings on, that's royalty. And then their kids, that's royalty. And anybody they marry or bring on, that's royalty. And on down the line. So, if you have enough kids, everybody gets to be royalty. That's how that works. That royalty is anybody that is the king or the queen or in their direct family. And I started thinking about that. Man, we're the family of God. Not only does God save us and call us out and choose us and set us apart, but he also adopts us, it says. That's like the word of God. You look that up, I think it's Romans 8 or something like that. We're adopted, and we cry out, Abba, Father, which is basically daddy. Nobody starts their prayers like that. But it says that we are royalty. That we're not just some slave class kind of down there at the bottom who God saves us so we can sweep his floors and we can do chores. That's not what the thing is. God saved us and he adopted us into the family of God. We didn't just get grace. We didn't just get forgiveness. We got adopted. And that's amazing, because here's the cool thing I know about when you are the son or the daughter of the king. You get all the privileges that come with that. You're not some lesser house worker thing, but you are elevated up in that moment to the son or the daughter of the king. And what God says about us when he says, you are royal, is that you are in my family. You are in the family of God if you know Jesus. That means God looks at you and he calls you son. You may not call him daddy because you may not be comfortable with that yet, but he calls you son or he calls you daughter. And that's grace. And that's what he says about the church. That's what we bash. When we bash the church, we're bashing the sons and the daughters of God. I don't think you would like that very much. And he's looking at you, and he's saying, I love you so much. Not only am I going to save you and forgive you, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to call you in, and you're going to be my chosen race. You're going to be set apart by my name. My stamp is on you because I'm proud of you. And I'm actually so proud of you, I'm going to call you son and daughter because I love you. I want you in my family. But then it says this other word, priesthood, this royal priesthood. We know in the Old Testament, if you have read any of that, what a priesthood is. There was this group of people that was called out, even among the people that were called out, and they were the Levites. Levites out of the 12 tribes were the only people that got to be priests. And what they did was they were responsible for carrying around this ark. The kids are doing that outside today. Carrying around this ark or this box. And inside of this box was the Ten Commandments and a jar of manna, the bread from heaven that God gave every day out in the wilderness. You'd wake up and bread, breakfast would be there on the ground, and you just pick it up. And he did that every day for 40 years. That's amazing. And that was in this ark to remind them God provides. And there was this rod in there. We talked about that. It's not really cool. But there was this rod in there. And on top of this ark were these cherubims that stretch out their arms. In the middle of this, there would be the physical manifestation of the presence of God dwelling right above that ark. And these people were responsible for carrying, every time they went out to battle, every time they did anything, they're responsible for carrying this box around. And then this box represented the presence of God. It was not God, but that's where God's presence would be with the people of God. And they were responsible for carrying the presence of God to the people of God, or with the people of God. The Levites were also responsible for all the temple work. They would get up and they would make sure the temple was open, and they would make sure the temple was clean, and they would make sure that they were doing the sacrifices every day. So all these other tribes that weren't chosen to be the Levites, all these other tribes had access to God all the time. You can come in and make sacrifice, you can come in because the Levites are there. You want to come in and hear some worship songs, you can come in because the Levites are there. You want to come in, hey, the doors are open because the Levites are there. They all had specific jobs, and they all did these jobs, and the job was just to make sure that people could get into the presence of God. And that's what God says about us. Isn't it cool that in the church there's not like one little select special group of people that get to bring the presence of God to the people of God, but we are all intended to carry the presence of God to the people. We're all intended to make sure the doors are open so at any point in time, anybody else on this whole planet can come in and they can see God. And the amazing thing about that is when you see God, when you see who He is and you see what He does and you see how He forgives and how He loves and how He ushered you in and adopted you, you want that for everybody else. Man, if you got to be up at midnight, like doing sacrifices, you're going to do it because you want people to come in. Man, if you got to be singing and your voice is tired, you want to do that because people are going to come in. If you just have to get here and open the door, you want to do that because you want to see people come into the presence of God. That's what a priest does. You're God's representative to the people. And that's what he says about his church. And even more than that, that's what he says about you, that he chose you to be his representative to the nations. Isn't that amazing, Nick? That God chose you to be his representative. And he put his stamp on you. He said, I believe that you can take my name. God didn't say anybody to sit in a chair and hold that thing down, because he really doesn't care if it's here anyway. He chose us and he called us out to be this chosen race, this holy people set apart with his stamp on it, that's royal, that's adopted into his family. And, oh, by the way, he said, I believe that you are smart enough and good enough and you have the skills to be my representative to everybody on the planet. You don't have to go to school, you don't have to be educated, you don't have to know how to talk really well. All you have to do is be open to it because I made you a priesthood. Everybody in this place that knows Jesus, congratulations, is now a minister. You don't have to come up here and get a certificate. Nobody got to pray over you. But God chose you. And he set you apart. And he called you into the ministry. Shortcomings, they go with you. Failures, they go with you. Whatever ability you got, it goes with you. And God's not concerned over whether you can do it or not. If he was, he never would have chosen you. But you're here. And he did. And that's what God thinks about you in his heart. He says, when I look at you, you're mine. Isn't that amazing? God looks at you in the eyes and he's like, you're mine. I'm proud of you. I put my name on you. Like my state. I want you to be identified by me. That's what the people of Israel were. Like they didn't, nobody knew anything about them other than, oh man, their God is like amazing. Their God is the God who split the seas. They didn't care what they were good at. Well, economically, what are they good at? Tell me. Anybody? You don't know. It's not important. If you've not seen pictures, you don't know what they look like because it's not in here, because it's not important. You don't even know what songs they sing if you've never read the songs because it's not important. You don't know which ones they like, which ones are like number one radio singles. You don't know any of that because it's not important. But what you do know is they are the people of God. You're called out by the name of God. God put his stamp on them and he said, I'm proud of you and I want you to be my representative to the nations. And he just pushed them out. I'll be with you. Go. So God looks at us now as his church and he says, I'm proud of you. He looks at us and he says, you're my son, you're my daughter. Like God adopted you into his family. That's amazing. And then he says, and oh, by the way, I want you just to tell people about me as you go. Just do your deal. Whatever you're good at, use it for the kingdom of God. Amen. Bless you. You're a minister. If you're good at roleplaying, use it for Jesus. I don't care. I don't have to do it. Use whatever you're good at and gifted at to be a priest. This is what I called you to do. He said, if you're like me, you look at that and you're like, God, that's too much. I was good with forgiveness. Like, you had me with forgiveness. You didn't have to do nothing else. You died on the cross. That was enough. You didn't have to do any of this stuff. You didn't have to call me. You didn't have to choose me. You didn't have to adopt me. You didn't have to make me minister. You didn't have to do any of that stuff. That's what we call grace. See, we were deserving of death, but God gave us life, and then he gave us beyond life. That's like somebody breaking into your house and you being like, you know what? I love you. Why don't you live here? It makes sense. That's what God did with us. And we were rebels. We had warred against God with our life. Like, God gave us breath, and we used that very breath to turn it back against him and just be against God. I don't want you. I don't need you. And he's like, hey, I've given you breath. You do need me. You're like, not good. And he's like, no, your heart's beating. You do need me. You're like, not good. And actually, I'm gonna ignore you, and I'm going to run from you, and I'm going to curse you because I don't need you and I don't want you. And then he looked at us, and he's like, no, you do need me. And I'm going to come down there, and I'm going to prove that. I'm going to come to be Jesus, and I'm going to be born, and I'm going to live a perfect life, because you can't do that. And then, oh, by the way, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm not dying for me. I'm dying for you. I'm going to take all your sin. I'm going to take all your shame. I'm going to take all your guilt. I'm going to take all your failures. I'm going to take all your brokenness. I'm going to take all your hurt. I'm going to take everything you've got. I'm going to nail it up there on the cross, and I'm going to quit breathing, and all that stuff's going to stay on the cross, and then I'm going to come back. So that you can be free, and you can be holy, and you can be good, and you can be forgiven. But then that's not enough. I've got more. It's almost like Oprah here for a minute. He's just passing out stuff. He's like, I've got more. I'm actually going to choose you. I'm going to call you. I'm going to put my name on you, and I'm going to adopt you. And then you're going to be a priest. You get like all the privileges. You're like, God, why did you do that? Man, I'm like that all the time. God, why did you do that? You know I'm dumb. You know, I'm never going to get it. You know, I'm always going to sin. You know, I'm always going to fail. And you know I'm not good enough, so why are you doing this? Why are you letting me do this? Because I love you. I want you. I don't need you, but I want you. I can do all this without you, but I want you. That's grace. It says he did all that for this reason. So that I can skip one. He says we're a people. We didn't even get there. He says we're a people for his possession. Still more. We're a group called out and owned by God. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, there's this contract that goes down with Moses where God says, you know what? I'm going to be your God. And you're going to be my people. And God called the Israelites in that moment out to be his, to possess them. But when he got them, guess what they got? They got him. Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing. When you get God, he gets you. You get each other. And we have access to God. For all of history, there has been no access to God for us. And for all of history, actually, there was one man every once in a while that got to go into the presence of God, and we were not him. He had one group, one people, and if you weren't Jewish, you didn't get to be in that. And then above that, he had one tribe. They got to be priests, and they got to go in. And above that, he had one family, and there was a high priest that would be called out of that family. He got to go in. One person got access to God forever, and everybody else was shut out. But here's God's contract with us. He says, you know what? I've called you out to be mine. But when I'm yours, you hate me. And I'm doing all this so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, his marvelous light. You're like, what? God did all that so I had to worship him? That's messed up. What do you like? I know what you're thinking. I used to think it was a little crazy too. God did all that because he wanted worshipers. God did all that because he wanted people to come in and sing songs. God did all that so we could be this. That doesn't even make sense. Like, it's a little bit arrogant, kind of. He died on the cross so we would have to worship him. That's not what he says. See, if you're like me, you're not good at that whole English language thing. You don't get that little word may. You know those people that are annoying, you know, can I go to the bathroom? And they just look at me like, can you go to the bathroom? I hated that in school, but it was worse than ever, because I didn't know what they were talking about. I didn't get it. What is it? I know the password, but what do you want? What they're waiting for is a may. Because can is actually an ability word. Can is a word that denotes ability. That's why they look back at you and they're like, I don't know, can you go to the bathroom? Do you have the ability to, you know, make that happen? You may get that like me, it was pretty funny for some. They're waiting on this word may, because may is a permission word. May is a word that is asking permission or getting permission. It's one that when you say, may I go to the bathroom, you're saying, are you going to let me do that? What this does not say is that God saved us so that we have to worship him. God didn't even save us so that we have the ability to worship him. People have been worshiping God for eternity. They've been singing songs in the temple forever. They've been bringing sacrifices to the temple forever. But nobody had permission to go into the presence of God. Not just on your own. One man, every once in a while, if he did the right thing and followed the right steps, he may get in and get back out alive. But here in this moment, we see that God did all these things, not so that we could worship him, not so that we would have the ability to sing songs, not so that we would be able to see him, or not that we would have to, but that we would have permission to sing, to praise, to enter into the presence of God. Jesus died on the cross so that you could come in.
Yeah.
See, before that, you didn't have permission to go in. You were nobody. You were a sinner, and you had guilt, and you had shame. There was no way you were getting into the presence of God because you couldn't. And when Jesus came, he took that barrier out of the way. Yesterday, if you were there, we talked about how he ripped the veil from top to bottom, and God said, you can come in. There's no more door. But everybody has access. You all have my permission. And here in this moment, we see that God did all these things. God came, and he died, and took our sin, and took our shame, and took our punishment, and took our wrath that we deserved so that we could have permission to come into the presence of God. So it's not, should I sing songs or do I have to sing songs? That's not the issue today. It's you have permission to sing songs. You may. You don't have to, but you may. It's not, do I have to come to church and do I have to meet with these people and do I have to go through all this stuff every single week? No, you don't have to, but you may. Do I have to look at this Bible and like read it and memorize it? I mean, it's a lot of words. Do I have to do all this stuff? No, you don't have to do anything, but you may. You have permission. You can now come into the presence of God. You can be with God. You can have a relationship with God. It used to be ability. It used to be based on my ability to do things. Now it's based on God's ability to make a way. It's based on his ability, not my own. I just have permission to use it. Man, God did all that stuff. He took on your sin and your shame so that you could, you have permission to be with him. Before, it was arm's length at best. Before, maybe through two rooms or three rooms, you could get close. But now you have permission to come in. You know, Jesus had permission to come in. You never, ever have to use it. You may. He did all that so that we may proclaim the praises of goodness, the one who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. You know how that makes darkness seem so plain, so ordinary? And darkness is common. There are people in this room maybe that are in darkness. Darkness is surrounding us out there. Every house that is not filled with somebody who knows Jesus is filled with darkness. You go to Walmart, it's filled with more darkness than it is light. You grew up in the Bible Belt, we assume, man, everybody knows Jesus. Everybody's in your life. Everybody's good. Everybody's heard the story. That is a lie. 80% of the people in this city don't go to church on a regular basis. They may go on Easter, they may go on Christmas, but they're not there a lot. And this is the Bible Belt. This is Knoxville. Knoxville's 80% or more living in darkness right now. Maybe it didn't used to be that way, but it is now. There are people walking the streets that you pass, maybe that work with you, that have never, ever heard the story of Jesus. Do you understand how diverse our city is becoming? Like, you can go to the mall. I went yesterday to Westdown Mall. That was on the way to the thing with the wreck. And there's a sign at the door that has maybe 12 different languages with welcome written on it. Man, I thought everybody spoke East Tennessee. We're good to get English. And you don't think that a lot of those people have never heard the story of Jesus? They're living in darkness and they don't know it. The evidence is there. You can see, man, they don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand why they're living that way. It's instinct to want to feel good. It's instinct to want to do things that make you happy. It's instinct to try to fill a hole in us, but that hole is only meant for God, but in the darkness you'll never see that. But we have a God who's called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Darkness is so plain and so ordinary and so prevalent, but God called us out of that into something more, something amazing, something fantastic. And here's the deal. When he did that, he chose you. He set you apart. He adopted you. But then he called you to be a priest. A person who would carry the light into the darkness. And he said, I believe in you. I believe that you can do it. I believe you have the ability. I know you don't know everything. I know that the Trinity maybe is not like all in here, like focused and ready to go. But that's not important. You don't have to explain the Trinity to people. You just have to tell your story. You used to be dead. And you used to be dark. And you used to be like this corpse thing. And now you're alive because I called you out of death into life. And it's marvelous here. And I used to be in the darkness and used to be afraid and alone and just searching for something that could never make you happy or fulfilled. But I called you out of that into the light. And it's marvelous here. Don't you think they should know? You don't have to. You don't have to tell anybody. Jesus is not going to kick you out of family. But you may. And he just reminds us. Once you were not a people. Once you were nothing. You didn't belong anywhere. You're trying to dress like people so that you have friends. Or you're trying to act like people so you have friends because you didn't belong. You're trying to shake your head the same way as everybody else because you didn't belong. Trying to be different together because you didn't belong. You used to be not a people. You didn't belong anywhere. You remember that? Remember how good that felt and what you were looking for? But now you're a people. Now you belong. Isn't it marvelous here? You once were not a people, but now you're God's people. So once you did not receive mercy, remember that? Once you were a sinner, and you were covered in shame and guilt, and you were headed towards death, and you were empty inside, you were just grasping at things to make you feel good. You did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't it marvelous here? Great. Man, that darkness is plain. That darkness is ordinary. That darkness is where I spent 11 years of my life, and then I spent like the next 11 probably in the shade. I wasn't alive yet. But man, at 11 years old, I come to know Jesus. It's marvelous. I remember. I remember what it felt like. Man, I remember what it was like to be good to Jesus. 11 years old, I wasn't out selling drugs. But I remember what it was like to not feel anything. I remember what it was like to not belong. I remember what it was like to feel empty and useless. I remember what it was like to feel afraid to go to bed. I remember all that stuff. And 11 years old, man, something marvelous happened in me. It took me 10 more years to get any of it. I was like crawling around hoping somebody would stick a bottle in my mouth for 10 years. 21, I said, no, this is what I want. I didn't save you so you could be religious. I didn't save you so you could fill up a building and set up some walls. I didn't save you so you could like just kind of bring your Bible to church. I didn't save you so you could sing songs. Like that's all ability level stuff right there. on your own, you can dress the right way to come here. On your own, you can sing the songs, you can memorize, you can play the songs. On your own, you can sit and listen and understand some of this. On your own, you can read and memorize this thing. But God didn't save us so we could get by on our ability. He saved us to give us permission to come in. He saved us to give us permission to be something more. He saved us to give us permission to be family. He saved us to give us permission to be priests. He saved us to give us permission to be something and be somewhere we belong. And if we're going to be the church, we got to quit looking at ourselves as a group of people who come and sit and do. And we just have to remember, man, how marvelous it is to be in the light. And it's good. It's marvelous in the light. Like, no, it's good. And if you've lost that, like, if you don't remember how marvelous it is to be in the light, if you don't remember what God has done for you, maybe this morning is just a good day for us to come to this place, or I don't care where you go, but a good time to walk into that light. Maybe it's just been a long time. Maybe you've not been in the darkness, but you've been in the shade, and this morning maybe it's time to come out. You see, because what God has called us to be is marvelous. What God has called us into is marvelous. God has set for us is marvelous. And when God thinks about your life and he dreams about your life, no, I guarantee you, God has plans for you. And they're good plans. Marvelous plans. And if we would just let go of ability and step out into the scary place of permission. What would God do? This morning, I don't know where you are with Jesus. You may know Jesus, and you may be like a pro Jesus thing. That may be you, and you may be like, man, I know all this stuff. Thank you, I am. I got permission. It's amazing. I can come into the presence of God and do that all the time. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the opposite of that, and you just forgot. You've been banking on ability. You've been banking on singing songs. You've been banking on hearing a word. Banking on coming to this place, even doing all that. Well, God has more for us than that. And you just need to walk back into the light. This morning, walk into the light. There's no reason to say that. And maybe, just maybe this morning, there's somebody who, and you still are in darkness. You've been doing church, you've been in darkness, or you've never been in church, you've been doing darkness. I just want to let you know, Jesus, hey, great price for you to come into the light. And if Jesus would do that, there's something great over here. And it's not religion. It's relationship, and intimacy, and love, and grace, and forgiveness, and adoption, and belonging. And this morning, everybody. But